Welcome everyone along to our public morning worship here today in Kilrats. The following are the announcements. There's one or two things aren't on the announcement sheet, so you can listen out for those. This evening, prayer time at 10 past 7, and then the evening worship service at 7:30. There's a new missionary prayer letter out today, and they'll be on the vestibule table. They're a pink colour, and that covers the months of June, July, and August, and there should be a copy for everybody. There's more than one per household, so you don't need to worry about taking one each. Wednesday evening this week, there's no meeting on Tuesday. Our midweek meeting is on Wednesday, and this is a special meeting in our church hall at 8 o'clock. Visiting speaker is Reverend Gary Glasgow, the minister in First Kilrats and Armoy Presbyterian Churches. And he'll be speaking about how God has worked in his life, how God did that before he became a minister and during his years of ministry. There are invitation cards on the vestibule table. There's plenty of those cards. If there's anybody you could invite to come along to that meeting, I encourage you to do that. It'll only happen once. It only happens this Wednesday at 8 o'clock. It's a special opportunity to invite people along. I would encourage everyone in the congregation to make the effort to be along at that meeting on Wednesday evening. It is to be announced in the churches where Reverend Glasgow serves, so there may be some of his own folk that will come along to hear more about their minister. And there will be refreshments served after the meeting. So that's Wednesday evening, 8 o'clock in our church hall. The CY have an end of term outing on Friday evening to Portrush for a walk and ice cream, and the plan is to meet at the West Strand car park at 7:30. And anybody that needs a lift, if you can speak to Dan about that. Church cleaning rota for this week is Anne Christie. Next Lord's Day, then Sabbath school classes at 11. The prayer time at 11:30, and then the morning service is at 12 noon. My intention is to say at the morning service, first thing before the service begins, I will say what my intended response to the Ballylagan call will be at the meeting that's scheduled for the next day. So if I have stayed proceedings in the call, I'll tell you why I've done that. And if I intend to accept the call, I will say why that is the case. So I'll not just be saying that I'm staying or I'm going. I will tell you how God led me to that decision. Please understand that if that call is accepted, next Sabbath would be my last day as minister of Kilrats, because the presbytery meeting would dissolve the pastoral tie between minister and congregation. The evening, next Lord's Day, prayer time at 7:10, and the evening service at 7:30. Then, in addition to that presbytery meeting, if there is one on Monday the 5th of June, then the other announcements, Collybackie RP Church has sent an invitation to a coffee morning that they're having in their church hall. That's Saturday the 10th of June from 10:30 to 12 o'clock. Proceeds go to the work of the Go Relief team this year, going to Nantes to help complete the building project in Nantes. Then a reminder, the TFY Ireland course, the applications are open for that. That's happening towards the end of August in Collybackie. Then also an announcement in regard to Senior Camp. There's been a very good response in terms of applications to Senior Camp. There's already been 99 young folk that have applied, and that doesn't include the committee members and the camp leaders and cooks. And the final date for applications for Senior Camp will be Thursday, the 1st of June. So any applications beyond that can't be accepted. So Thursday, the 1st of June for Senior Camp is the last day that applications can be made. And in terms of the various RP church camps, if any of the young folk in the congregation who are not in employment are going to the church camps, the church will cover half the costs. And if you just let Margaret Knox know that you are going to a church camp, or if parents can let her know that there are children from your family that are going, then that will be sorted. I mentioned last week that the 1990 covenant renewal documents had been rediscovered, and they are, I can't even see them, yeah, they're down below me here on the communion table. So there's two pages with lots of names back from 1990. If you want to have a look at those, they'll be there today. Those are the announcements that I want to make for today. We come now to the public worship of God, and we sing praise to Him. Our opening psalm is 96A. We use the tune Blind Wern, number 255. We sing from the beginning of the psalm, the first six stanzas, 96A, singing 1-6. And in this psalm, there's an acknowledgement that other people were worshipping other gods. But it says in stanza 3, "For all people's gods are idols, but the Lord the heavens made. Splendor, majesty, and strength with beauty in His house displayed." And so it says, "Now ascribe unto the Lord, you peoples all from every tribe. To the Lord, O give the glory, strength to Him, O do ascribe." And the psalmist is saying, what have your other gods ever done for you? You should ascribe strength and glory to the Lord, for He alone is God. He is great and He is praiseworthy. Psalm 96a, the first six stanzas to tune 255. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God. Thank you. speak to God in prayer. Lord, our God and Father, we acknowledge that you alone are great. You are praiseworthy, and we ascribe glory unto you. We are not the glorious ones, but you are the God who is full of glory and splendor. You're clothed in holiness and beauty. And so we come to worship you today. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who speaks to us in the scriptures, that we don't have to think up for ourselves what you're like. We praise you for how you've caused your word to be written down, and we pray that you'll help us, O Lord, as we read those words that you have caused to be written, and we pray that you will use them powerfully in our hearts today. We ask forgiveness for all our sins. We thank you for that Savior that you've provided in your own Son, and we rejoice that he did his work, that he finished the work that was given to him to do, and that he is a mighty Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that you help us to look to him and trust in him today. Hear our prayers now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read now from God's Word, turning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and turning to chapter 44 of Isaiah. I want to read part of Isaiah chapter 44 in our pew Bible. The page number is 643. Isaiah chapter 44, and we begin our reading at verse 6 and read through to the end of the chapter. So let us hear the word of God. Isaiah chapter 44 at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals. That's works an image in the coals. Fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out, that's an idol, an image. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, "You shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places." Who says to the deep, "Be dry, and I will dry up your rivers." Who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure," saying to Jerusalem, "You shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." And we end our scripture reading at the close of this chapter of God's word. We sing a further portion of praise from Psalm 97. We use the tune Warrington, number 37, and the stanzas we sing are 3-7. Psalm 97, and singing from stanza 3. Fourth stanza here in this psalm says, "All worshippers of images are put to shame, all those who boast in worthless idols, other gods, you all bow down before him must." There is only one God, and everything else is just man-made pretense and is worthless, and everything and everyone will ultimately have to bow down before the one true God. Psalm 97, verses 3-7. The tune is number 37. We stand now as we sing God's praise. Last Lord's Day, we had the joy and encouragement of receiving three people into communicant membership in our church here in Karatz. And it's a good thing to be a communicant member of the church. It's a good thing to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, because the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. And there's nothing more important to the Lord on earth than is his church. So that's one reason why it's a great thing to be a member of the Christian church. Another reason why it's good to be a member of the church, rather than just being a member on your own, is that there is strength in numbers. There is great benefit in being in something where you're united with other people, connected with other people, joined with other people. I have a single sheet of paper here in the pulpit today. It's nothing of any importance at all, and it's very easy for me to tear that sheet of paper in two. Didn't require any great strength at all to do that. That was easy. But here I have something else. I have many, many different pages of paper. This is something given to me by Dwight Zeller when he was working in Clough Mills. There's 345 pages in this book. And if I tried to tear this in half, it wouldn't matter how hard I tried, I just wouldn't be able to tear that in half. I don't know if anybody would be able to tear that in half. When you have a whole lot of pages together, it's very, very hard to rip them up, tear them apart if you try to do them when they're all together. And so it is within the church. When God's people are all together, it is much harder for the enemy to have success in attacking us. The devil is like a fox out there in the wild, and the fox looks for the easy target, looks for the lamb that's gone astray from the flock, that's isolated itself, and it'll attack the one that's on its own. But if the flock stays together, there is safety and there is security. So it's a good thing to be part of Christ's church, because it gives us protection from the attacks of Satan, our enemy. So there's two reasons why it's good to be a member in Christ's church. It's because Jesus loves his church above everything else on earth, and because there is strength and security in being united with others. Now we continue our worship of God as we return to him our tithes and our offerings. Come now to God in prayer. You'll see from the prayer points on the announcement sheet that Reverend Vincent McDonald has accepted the call from the mission committee to do church planting work in Limerick. There is a group of people, a small group of people, meeting in Limerick, and they have been meeting for several years. And in due course, Vincent will be commissioned to that work. And so we remember him in our prayers. Pray also for the meeting coming up on Wednesday night that Reverend Gary Glasgow is due to speak at. The last couple of weeks have seen a the deaths of a number of ministers that God has used in significant ways within the United States. Tim Keller died recently. Some of you will be familiar with books that he has written. In Scotland, Professor Donald MacLeod died within the last week. In the American RP Church, Gordon Kitty died, and Bob McFarlane died. Yesterday was Bob McFarlane's funeral service in Topeka, Kansas, and last night in Ballylagan, where Bob had done a six-month exchange with Reverend Robert McCollum away back many years ago. The service was live streamed in Ballylagan last night, and people from various churches in the Northern and Western Presbyteries, where Bob had served for 3 months at different times, came along to watch that funeral service taking place. We need others to replace those who have been taken away from us, and so we pray that God would raise up men as pastors and teachers. We come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. O Lord, our Father in heaven, we praise you that we can look today to a God who is wise in all your ways. We thank you, Lord, that you know better than we know what is truly good for us. We acknowledge, O Lord, that there are things that we would never choose for ourselves, yet you have appointed those things for us, and you do it with our good in mind. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to receive whatever comes to us from your hand and to look for the good purposes of God in that thing. We give thanks, Lord, for how you raise men up to serve within your church. We thank you for pastors and teachers that you've used in different parts of the world. And we remember the families of those who have lost loved ones, and we pray for them in their sense of loss and mourning. And Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to work in these days and be calling other men to train for gospel ministry, that you'll be supplying the gifts that are needed for that work. And Lord, we pray that you would hear the prayers of your people as we look to you and pray that you, as the Lord of the harvest, would send forth the laborers. We give thanks for the call that Vincent McDonald has accepted to go to do mission work and church planting work in the city of Limerick. And we pray for Vincent and his wife Elizabeth, as in due course they will be moving and entering into that work. And we pray for great wisdom as he goes about that work. We thank you for the folk meeting in Limerick. We pray for them in these days, with preachers being there from time to time. And we pray for Samuel McCollum, who's due to be there today, and for Raymond Blair, who's due to be there the following week, and pray that you bless the ministry of those men in Galway and in Limerick. And Lord, we pray that you would do a great work there, and that in time there will be a church formed in that city, and that many over the years will come to enter into the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give thanks for our meeting coming up on Wednesday night. We pray for Gary Glasgow as he comes along and as he speaks. And we pray, Lord, that there'll be a good number of folk will come along, and that all will benefit from the things they would hear, that you would be honored in this, and that our hearts would be drawn towards you and your ways of working. And Lord, we pray that you will bless his ministry in those congregations where he serves. We pray for the call from the Ballylagan congregation, and pray, O Lord, that you would give clear leading in that over the course of the next week that a decision would be made. And we pray for your help for the two congregations involved in accepting whatever that decision would be, and in looking to you to provide for the future in whatever way you would see best. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who leads and guides, and we thank you, God, that you're wise in the way you do that, And so, Lord, we look to you. We ask that you'll be near to those who are not able to be among us today. And we pray for your comfort and help for them in their different situations. Lord, we pray for your help for young folk doing exams at the minute. Pray for Mary and for Aaron and for Amy. We give thanks that Ewan has finished his exams. And we pray for the others as they press on in their revision. And help them, O Lord, in each paper they have to sit to be able to think, understand the questions and think what the relevant things are to be answering those questions. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the church camp preparations. We thank you for the good number that have applied for senior camp. And we pray that the other camps also will be well supported and that a good work of yours will be done this summer, as the young folk gather from many different places and spend a week together. Lord, we pray that you would work mightily in all of that. We ask that you help us now as we look to your word. We pray that we will receive blessing from the things that you caused to be written down a long, long time ago when things were quite different in the world from what they are now. But, O Lord, we pray that you help us to see that those things are just as relevant now as they were then. Lord, work among us by your Holy Spirit, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to God's word as we read it in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44. And the verses read earlier were from 6 through to 28. Isaiah chapter 44. I want to speak today about foolish and wise worshippers. Today, there'll be many people who will not be doing what you folk are doing today. There are many who will not be gathering for the public worship of God, or will not be worshiping God in any way at all today. However, those who choose not to worship God, they are still worshipers. And people who don't worship God, instead they worship a false god of their own creation, or they end up worshiping some part of God's creation. People worship something that has been created rather than worshiping the Creator. And the Apostle Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. In particular, he says about people who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And that's exactly what we find here in Isaiah 44. Isaiah is dealing with this very theme. And I want to direct your thoughts towards some of the things that Isaiah has to say to God's people in his day about foolish and wise worshippers. First of all, I want to speak about worshipping the lie. Worshipping the lie. Much of what you find in Isaiah 44 is God exposing the foolishness of worshipping anything or anyone other than himself. Now, God's people in Old Testament times were a very small minority. They were one little nation surrounded by many other nations, and some of those other nations were much, much bigger and more powerful than the little nation of Israel. They were surrounded by other peoples, by other nations, and all of these other peoples and other nations, they had their idols or their images. And these idols or images, these were representations of their gods. And they worshipped their gods by bowing down to the image or bowing down to the idol. That's the way they did it. And they had many different images, many different idols, and they believed in many different gods. And the people of Israel, God's people, they stuck out like a sore thumb. They were different. And they were forbidden. They were forbidden to make any representation of their God. They weren't allowed to make images. They weren't allowed to make idols. And that wasn't the case for anyone else. And so all the other people surrounding the Israelites, they would make fun of them. And they would laugh at them. And they would say, "Where is your God?" They had their gods all on display in the forms of their images and idols. But the people of Israel, they said, "Where is your God? Where has he gone to? Where is he hiding? We don't see him anywhere." And that was just something God's people had to live with day after day after day in their interactions with those who belonged in other places. Now here in Isaiah 44, God is making fun of those who made idols and then worshipped those idols. God is saying to them, "And what use will that be to you?" In verse 9, he says, "Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit." God is saying, look, the image is useless, and the image worshipper is useless as well. And that's what we're told also. In verse 9, he says, "Those who make an image, all of them are useless. Their precious things shall not profit." Those words are echoed in Psalm 115, verse 8, where it says, "Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them." Those who make useless images become useless themselves. Everyone who trusts in them, it's a useless worship. Verse 10 of Isaiah 44, it says, "Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing?" What is the point in it, God says? What good is this going to do you? Who would be foolish enough to do that? But of course, that's what people did. That's what all the different peoples of the earth did. That's what they were doing. And they were mocking the people of God because they weren't doing that. Now, Isaiah gives two examples of images being made. One of them's in verse 12. It's quite short. It's a metal image. It's being made by the blacksmith. And the poor man is wearing himself out to the point of exhaustion making this metal image. And it's not going to do him any good at all. It's draining his strength rather than giving him strength. But then Isaiah speaks at more length from verse 13 onwards about a carved wooden image. They were much more common than a metal image. A carved wooden image. It's made by a craftsman. And the carved wooden image, it's made from one of the trees of the forest. Verse 14 mentions various different trees. It could be a cedar, it could be a cypress, could be an oak, could be a pine. And the tree is cut, and the wood is used. And some of the wood from the tree is used so that the man can warm himself. He burns the wood, he makes a fire, and there is warmth that comes from the fire. And he warms himself. Not only does he warm himself, but he is able to bake bread. And he is able to roast his food in the fire. And that's what he does. But then the rest of the wood that he has cut down, he uses this to make an image of his God. Verse 15, and says, "Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it." It's just a bit of wood. Verse 17, "He falls down before it, he worships it, he prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God. What's the difference between the bit of wood that goes into the fire and the bit of wood that becomes a carved image? There's no difference. They're just wood. And God is saying, look at what the other peoples are doing. This is the utmost foolishness. If you were to see me at the East Strand on Portrush, and if you saw me with my bucket and spade making a sandcastle, and then you saw me bowing down to that sandcastle, worshipping the sandcastle, praying earnestly to the sandcastle, you would think I had lost it completely. Well, that's what people were doing, except it wasn't sand, it was a bit of wood. And God is highlighting the utter foolishness of worshipping a lump of wood. And the idolater fails to see the foolishness of his own actions. But Isaiah comments on what this all amounts to. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood, meaning fall down and worship it? It says, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor can he even say to himself, is there not a lie in my right hand? Here is his image. Here is his idol in his right hand. And God says, can you not see that it's all a lie? It's all a lie. It's all a fraud. That's not a God. That's a lump of wood. And it will not hear your prayers, and it will not speak to you. It will not save you. It will not deliver you. And this is the reality of false religion. False religion is all based on a lie. And it will do you harm rather than do you good. Worshipping the image keeps you from worshipping the one and only living and true God. And the only true God doesn't allow for any images to be used in his worship. Well, there it is in Isaiah 44. I trust you can see how the prophet is exposing the foolishness of being an image worshipper. And we can see that, can't we? But what we can't see is that we can do the very same thing in our day. We're not so ready to see and acknowledge the foolishness of present-day image worship. The same kind of thing is done today. It just looks different. Idolatry is very subtle. It sneaks up on you. It befriends you. It presents itself as something that will be useful to you in life, and then it takes over your life and it destroys you. And I'll mention three present-day dangers. Three of the images that people are busy worshipping today. The first one is your business. Whatever your business is, or whatever your work is. It's good to work. And it's good to have businesses that employ other people so that they have the opportunity to work. But the business can be a danger also. Just like the wood. The wood was a good thing when it's used for warmth, for cooking, but it became a bad thing when it's made into a carved image. So it is with our work, with our business. The work you do, the business that you run, it's a good thing when it serves to keep you warm. It's a good thing when it serves to put food on the table. But if it starts to become something that keeps you from worshiping God, well, then it's not a good thing. And it has become a bad thing. And God will not have any rivals to himself. The scriptures tell us that we cannot serve two masters. And if your business, if your work is not under God, it will soon become your God. And that will be loss. Loss. No gain. Your business can be the image that keeps you from the worship of the true God. The second thing I'll mention as a present-day danger is technology. Technology is a good thing. It can make possible things that used to be impossible, and it can make much easier things that used to be very difficult and time-consuming. Technology is a good thing when it's used in a good way. But it's like the wood. It's like the wood. It can be good for warmth and good for cooking, but very bad if it becomes a carved image. Technology has great potential to do you harm. Anything that's new has great potential to do you great harm because you're not used to the dangers that it presents. A mobile phone has been something that has made things easier or has made things possible. But for many people, it can become something that keeps your thoughts away from God. It can keep your thoughts away from God rather than directing your thoughts to God. And the danger with a mobile phone, as just an example of something technological that can be a danger, is that you have so much at your fingertips. There is so much that you can do with your phone. And it's so easy, it's so accessible. And the danger is that in life, you become Google-centered rather than God-centered. And you think about the things that come up on your screen without you even asking for them to come up on your screen. And you can become the kind of person who feeds your curiosity rather than feeding your soul. And instead of opening the Word of God and earnestly meditating upon the Scriptures, you can just scroll through your phone and read this little snippet about this and this little snippet about that and this little snippet about the other. And you're not choosing that that's what you're going to do. But you are choosing that that's what you're going to do. And it can take over your life. And your phone or whatever it is you use, it can become like the cuckoo that evicts everything else from the nest. All the things that were worth doing in life, well, they get pushed out of the nest because this thing becomes all important. Google-centered rather than God-centered. The danger of business, the danger of technology. And the third one I mention is self-image. We live in a very shallow age. And one of the images that is most commonly worshipped is self-image. Now, each person is very special and very precious. God only makes one of each of us. And each of us are made in the image of God, but we're not made to worship our own image. And today, many people just worship their own image, and they create a desirable version of themselves that is not the true self. Now, the Israelites of old, they were to be concerned with what God thought of them. They weren't to be worrying about what the Egyptians thought of them or what the Babylonians thought of them. And so too for Christians, we should be concerned what our Father in heaven thinks of us, not about what other people think of us. And if you're a Christian, you need to seek to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are other people you can follow. You can worry about who's following you and social media and all of those things. But if you're a Christian, you're to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God teaches us in his word that one of the reasons that he saves us is so that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. Be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the image that God loves. That is the image that God delights in. That is the image that God is well pleased with. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot pursue your own self-image and be conformed to the image of Christ. You have to choose which master you're going to serve. Is it self-image that's all important to you, or is it being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Here are three dangers, present-day dangers, three kinds of images that can take over and take us away from the worship of the true God. Business, technology, and self-image. That's one thing that Isaiah writes about in this chapter. He writes about worshiping the lie. But of course, the other side of it is where he speaks about worshiping the true God. So that's the second thing I want to speak about, worshiping the true God. God's concern for his people in Isaiah's day was not just that they would see the foolishness of worshiping images, but God wants them to give themselves to worshiping the true God. Look at these people praying to their bits of wood. Well, how much more should you pray to the real God who does hear your prayers and who is almighty? And verses 6 to 8, and again in verses 21 to 28, Isaiah speaks of the greatness of the true God, the only God who isn't a lie. He says in verse 6, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And what's the difference between the make-believe gods and the true God? Well, I'll mention just two things that are included in what Isaiah says. What can the true God do that the pretend gods can never do? The first is that God can grant forgiveness. You'll never get forgiveness from a carved image. And if your image that you worship is your self-image, there's lots of people around today who will teach you how you can forgive yourself. People make huge amounts of money out of these kind of lines of thoughts. How you can be good to yourself, how you can be kind to yourself, how you can love yourself, and how you can forgive yourself. Well, all of that will count for nothing when you stand before your judge and creator. He'll not be asking you, now, have you forgiven yourself? So don't fall for that nonsense. True forgiveness is found only with the Lord. Isaiah speaks of it in verse 22. It's one of the pictures, various different pictures of God's forgiveness that we have in the scriptures. He says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. When you're in a really thick, low cloud, well, you just can't see anything around you. It's all blocked out. And that's what Isaiah is saying that God does for us. That's what God does for us in Christ. He puts this thick cloud over our sins. God doesn't see our sins at all. They are blotted out by the cloud. And in Christ, our sins are forgiven. They are covered. They are covered like a cloud covering everything, so you can't see what's under the cloud. And it is only God who can forgive. It is God that we sin against. It is God's law that we transgress. And it is from God that we need to find forgiveness. And in Christ, God blots out our transgressions. They no longer stand against us. Who else can do that for you? No one else. No one else's forgiveness really gets to the heart of things. You need the forgiveness of God. And the God of the Bible is the God with whom there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So what can the true God do? Well, he can grant forgiveness. The other thing that I'll mention, there's more than one other thing in what Isaiah says in this chapter, but I say also that what God can do that others can't do is that he can declare the future. Carved images are useless at telling what is to come. And all the smart people in this world are not much use at telling us what is coming next. In the NIV, verse 7 ends with a challenge. It says, let him foretell what will come. Let your carved image tell you what's coming in the future. And see how well he does. And then at the end of the chapter, the Lord, through Isaiah, declares what is going to happen in the future. The last verse of the chapter, it speaks about a man called Cyrus. And God is the Lord who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Isaiah wrote in days and lived in days when Jerusalem was built. The temple was there in Jerusalem. It was under threat. Yes, it was under threat by the Assyrian Empire. But the Assyrians didn't destroy Jerusalem. It was the Babylonians who came later. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And Isaiah foretells that beyond the Assyrians and all their power, beyond the Babylonians and their mighty empire, there was going to be a man who would emerge as a ruler, Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus the Persian, and God would turn that man's heart, and he would issue a decree that the people of God who were in exile in Babylon, that they were free to return to their own land. And they were to return and they were to rebuild Jerusalem and they were to rebuild the temple. And you can read about that right at the end of 2 Chronicles and right at the start of the book of Ezra. That's what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, here's our God and here's what our God says. And here's the thing. Isaiah is writing about 700 BC, roughly. Cyrus would issue this decree for God's people to return to their homeland in 538 BC. So God is saying at least 160 years in advance what's going to be happening in Jerusalem in those days, And he even gives the name of the king. The name of the king is given who would give this order. And God is saying, look, I am the God who tells you what is to come. I know what is coming. The true God knows all that is to come. He has planned it, and he will bring it to pass, and therefore he knows. And Cyrus is spoken of at the start of verse, at the start of chapter 40-45. And he is also spoken of in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. And he is described as he is the bird of prey from the east. And it says there, Isaiah 46, 10 and 11, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, God says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And this is the true God. He declares the future. And in the scriptures, God has told us the things that are coming in the future. And just as Cyrus would certainly come, and Jerusalem would need to be rebuilt, and the temple would need to be rebuilt, and Cyrus would issue the decree, God has planned all that is to come, and he has declared in the scriptures how it's all going to end. And this is the God that you need. You need the God who can forgive your sin, and the God who holds your future in his hands. Anything else is useless. Anything else is harmful. Anything else will destroy you. But the God who is truly God will give you the life that is truly life. And with him there is forgiveness. And he is the one who holds your future. And he knows your future. And he knows every path that he will lead you down in the days and weeks and months and years to come. So in Isaiah 44, we're told about foolish worshippers, image worshippers, and we're told about wise worshippers who worship the one and only, the living and true God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. God is very clear in the Old Testament that there is only one God. Jesus Christ is equally clear in the New Testament that there is only one Savior, and that he is that Savior. And it is in him that we find forgiveness, and it is in him that we find the path that we can follow that reflects the image that God wants to see in us. We need to be wise worshipers of the Lord God. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 115. First six stanzas of this psalm, we use the tune Warwick 173. Psalm 115. The second stanza tells you what it was like for God's people. Why should the nations say of us, where has their God now gone? But our God's in the heavens high, what pleases him he's done. As far as the nations were concerned, the God of Israel, he was always off somewhere else. You would never see him. But the reality was that he was in heaven, and that in heaven he does what pleases him on earth. And the idols are useless, but God is almighty, and so we're to trust in him. Psalm 115, first six stanzas, the tune 173, we stand as we unite in God's praise.
Oh.
receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.